It's nothing quite like being able to sing together as a church, as brothers and sisters in Christ, and lift up praises to the Lord and worship Him in song. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 is where we'll be this morning. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. As we continue our series entitled Around the Corner, Around the World, over the last several weeks, we've looked at the first major requirement for us as a local church to fulfill the mission that God has given us. That mission, again, is taking the gospel around the corner and around the world as He has commanded us. In order to do that, there are certain things that we must meet as a local church and as individuals in order to fulfill that requirement He has given to us. And so the last 3 weeks specifically, we've looked at that first requirement, which is that we must be a growing church. And we looked at three ways that God wants us to be growing as a church and as individuals. First of all, He wants us to be growing in our love for the Lord, growing in our walk with Him, our love for Him, because that love for Him should motivate us and strengthen us to do everything else. That's what our service should come from, is our love for the Lord. But not just our love for the Lord, God also wants us to be growing in our love for one another, specifically our brothers and sisters within the local church, because that too is a powerful testimony in our community and to others of the change that happens when a person accepts Christ as their Savior and of that love that they show one to another. That is a powerful testimony that the Lord can use to open a heart to the gospel. And then we looked at last week that we must be growing in our love for the lost. And we looked at specifically Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 38, of Jesus' compassion on the multitudes. When He lifted up His eyes and saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion on them. And that is the three ways that I believe God wants us as a local church and as individuals to be growing. Those are the prerequisites, if you want to say it that way, the foundation for then going on to fulfill this mission that He has given to us. And those three requirements, those growing in our love for the Lord and our love for one another and our love for the lost, those are by and large heart issues, as we looked at. Those are matters of my heart, my love for the Lord, my love for one another, my love for the lost. Yes, there are some actions that we can do to develop that, as we saw last week with our compassion for the lost, but it begins in the heart. We don't develop these by doing. We develop these by growing, spending our time with the Lord and developing that relationship, that fellowship with Him. And that's where it must start, because God wants us to serve Him from the heart, not simply out of duty or obligation. And so over the next few weeks, we're going to begin looking at the second requirement, which is not only should we be a growing church, but as we develop that growing love for God and for others and for the lost, now we need to do something with that. As we saw last week, and we'll remind you of this point that was made last week, that God wants us to grow in our compassion for the lost, to grow in our love for others, but our compassion for the lost, where we see the need, where we understand their true condition, that they are lost without Christ, on their way to an eternity without Him. But when we see that need and understand their condition, it's not just enough to be emotionally stirred by seeing the need. Yes, there is emotion involved, as we saw, the compassion that Christ had. It is an emotion, but if it stops there, then we are doing damage to ourselves spiritually in our own walk and as a local church. Because if we just simply stop at emotion, being emotionally stirred for the lost, and do nothing with it, then over time, we lose that sensitivity. Our heart becomes colder and more calloused to the need that we see. What stirred us before then just becomes nothing of importance. And every time that heart becomes colder and more calloused and harder than it was before. And so now as we look at these, we're going to begin looking at some specific practical ways that God wants us to begin as a local church and as individuals to begin fulfilling this mission that He has given to us, to carry the gospel around the corner and around the world. So we're going to look at this here, and that is not only be a growing church, but we must be a going church. We must be a going church. We must take the gospel to the people where they are and not just wait for them to come to us. Amen. That is the thrust of the mission that God has given to us. That is the concept, as we're going to look at here specifically today, this matter of being a going church. And so as we look at this truth here from Acts chapter 1, and we're going to look at a few other passages as well. But in Acts chapter 1, as we focus on this matter of being a going church, here's what I want us to meditate on as we consider this. That in order to be a church that effectively takes the gospel around the corner and around the world, we must be a church that is going with the gospel and going in the way that God has told us to go. So let's read our text here in Acts chapter 1, and then we'll look into the message here today. Acts chapter 1, and let's begin reading in verse 6. Acts chapter 1 and verse 6, if we were to back up just to set the context here, Christ, this is after Christ's death, burial, resurrection, just before He's getting ready to ascend back up into heaven, He's assembled with the disciples together outside of Jerusalem there. Verse 4 says He was assembled together. Notice verse 6, it says, "When they therefore were come together, they asked of Him, saying, Lord, wilt Thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And He said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in His own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto Me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." When He had thus spoken these things, while they beheld, He was taken up, and a cloud received Him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as He went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen Him go into heaven." Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mountain called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey. Father, as we look to Your word this morning, I ask that You would guide my words and guide my thoughts, Father, that I would communicate the message and the truths that You have impressed upon my heart through the study of Your word. Father, I pray that everyone sitting here under the sound of my voice this morning would have open hearts and humble hearts, willing to receive the truth that You have for us from Your word. And Father, I do pray that if there's anyone here who does not know You as personal Savior, that today they would understand their need of salvation, their need of turning to You, and that they would trust You and You alone for salvation and forgiveness of sins. Father, I pray that through this message, Lord, that You would not just stir us as a church, but Lord, that we would take these truths and live them out and continue to be the light of the gospel that You want us to be here in our community and around the world. And be careful to give You the praise and the glory for all that's said and done here today. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. When we consider the concept of being a going church, we can't escape the fact that Jesus told the disciples, and us by extension specifically, to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. 5 different times in every one of the gospels and in the book of Acts, Jesus repeats this statement to the disciples, telling them to go and be witnesses. Now, you won't find those exact words in every instance, but you find the same message. In Matthew 28 and verse 18 through 20, He says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." Mark 16, 15, He says, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." In Luke 24, verses 46 through 49, He tells the disciples that it's His plan that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. In John chapter 20, verse 21, Jesus tells the disciples, "As the Father hath sent me, so send I you." And in context, we understand that Jesus was sent to seek and to save that which was lost. So the same way that the Father sent him to this earth is the way that he is now sending us to go with that same message. And then here in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, we read where Jesus said, "Ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and into the uttermost part of the earth." We can't get around the fact that Jesus has said to go with the gospel. We don't build a church here and simply invite people to come to us and say, "We've got the truth, come and get it." That's not Jesus' command. He says, go with the truth that you have been given. Go and communicate it. Go and teach. Go and witness. Go and tell. Don't wait for them to come. You'll hear this called sometimes the Great Commission, as Jesus is commissioning us as his followers to take the gospel to every creature. So the command to go, we cannot escape it. And so we need to understand then, what does it mean then to go with the gospel? Won't you notice with me, first of all, the people who are supposed to go. The people who are supposed to go. Notice in verse 8 here, as Jesus is talking to the disciples here, he says in verse 8, he says, "But ye shall receive power." The second phrase, he says, "And ye shall be witnesses unto me." That word "ye" is not just an old English word. It is an older word, yes. But it is a plural word, meaning everyone, all of you. So it's plural, but it's also inclusive. Everyone who this is said to. In other words, it's not just the responsibility of a few select people who we call missionaries or pastors. It's the responsibility of every Christian who has heard this command. Ye shall be witnesses. It's plural, everyone, and inclusive, everyone doing it. It's the responsibility of every Christian within the local church to go and take the gospel. Sometimes I'm afraid we have diluted this command with the fact that we have emphasized what we've termed or what we've called a special call from God into the ministry. Now there are, I am not denying the fact, there are definite people who God points out and says, this is to be your life's work, a vocational ministry. Whether it's as a pastor, whether it's a missionary, there is that. But we've emphasized that to the point, I believe, where we have diluted this command to the point where we've said, well, I'm not called, so it's not my responsibility. That is not what we read in the pages of Scripture. Jesus did not say, go into all the world and preach the gospel only if you are called. He says, go into all the world, period. Ye shall be witnesses. That's all of us. We all have a responsibility to fulfill this. This is how the local churches in the first century understood this command of Christ. They didn't understand it as a special call for a select few. They understood it as, this is God's word to me. I need to go fulfill it. Hold your place here in Acts chapter 1 and turn to 1 Thessalonians. And we see an example of this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And here the local church at Thessalonica is a perfect example of this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, "Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God," verse 5, "for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake." Verse 6, "and ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were ensamples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. So understand what Paul is saying here. We're going to keep reading in just a moment, but he's writing to a local church here in the city of Thessalonica, to the believers there. He says, I'm greeting you. He says, you know, I'm encouraged by you and the fact that when we were there, we preached the gospel to you, you received it. You received the gospel. You followed not just us, but you followed the Lord. So clearly he's telling their testimony of salvation. You're saved, you're born again, you're following the Lord. How did that play out? Notice verse 8. It says, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia, which would have been their immediate province, and Achaia, which would have been the next neighboring province, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. Paul's not saying, it's like, we're not going to witness places because you've already done it, but he's saying, we're going to places and they have already heard the gospel because you have gone and spread the gospel there. You have gone and told them. Now, do we see anyone in this passage here who we would consider a missionary or a pastor or a full-time Christian worker, if we want to use that phrase? It was the local church. They received the word of God and they went with the gospel, not just to their area, but the surrounding area and to all, every place, as it says in verse 8. So how did this local church have such an impact? Notice in chapter 2 and verse 13. This is why. Paul says, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God which effectually worketh in you that believe. What made the difference in this church? They took the word of God personally. They understood it as, this is my personal responsibility that God has given to me. What God tells me to do, I'm going to do it. Can I tell you, that is the essence of the Christian life in all of its simplicity? What God tells me to do, Lord, I'm going to do it. Whatever it is, even if I can't make sense of it, even if it's something that seems to be completely different from what I thought in the first place, Lord, if you say it, that's what I'm going to do. That is how this church took the gospel to their region and the regions beyond. That is the way that God wants us to understand his command as well. It is ours and our personal responsibility as a local church and as individual Christians to go with the gospel. So the people who are to go with the gospel is all of us. Everyone who knows Christ as their personal Savior. But I want you to notice, second with me, go back to the book of Acts in chapter 1. Notice, secondly, the places we are to go. So the people, that's all of us, we are all to go. But notice the places where we are to go. And for this, I am going to use the slides here because it helps us to be able to see and understand what these places are. So notice with me in verse 8, he says, ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Now, when we look at the map of Israel at the time of Christ, we see the different government divisions of the land at that time. As the different Roman governors had charge of different areas, you have the area of Judea, you have Perea, Decapolis on the east side of the Jordan River, Samaria, Galilee, where Jesus did much of his ministry. Each of these was an administrative district at the time of the Roman Empire that was controlled by different rulers. Judea and Samaria was controlled by Pontius Pilate. Galilee was the area of King Herod. Okay, and others were ruling in Decapolis and Perea and that side as well. But notice when Jesus says, ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem. Now, we know from the scriptures here in verse 12, they were just outside of Jerusalem when Jesus said this. They returned to Jerusalem and waited as Jesus had instructed them. So Jerusalem was their immediate area where they were, their city, where they lived at that time. When Jesus said, be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, he's saying, right where you are, your friends, your family, your co-workers, everyone in your immediate area, that's who you witness to. That's who you take the gospel to. That's why, if you notice on our outreach map on the back, it says reaching our Jerusalem. Because the principle is the same. Corner Brook and the surrounding areas, that is our Jerusalem, our immediate area. That's where we are to take the gospel to. That's why we do things like the door hanger packets, the outreach. We do the Christmas parade, the cruise ship festival tomorrow, all these different things. As we get to the end of the year, there's going to be more outreach things as well. But that is because we have the responsibility of taking the gospel to our immediate area. And the disciples understood that as their immediate area where they were, the city of Jerusalem. And I'm very thankful that our church has been able to do a lot in our Jerusalem, in our area. Realistically, from a purely numbers and financial standpoint, we should not be able to do what we have done. But God's economy runs on a different spreadsheet than ours often does. And I praise the Lord for what we've been able to do. But we can't be content with just that. That's where the next area comes in. As he says, witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, but also Judea, in all Judea. And so we see Jerusalem is located in the province, the administrative district of Judea. So they would have understood that as our province, our surrounding area. So not just our city, but then our surrounding areas. That would include the different cities, as you see on the map there, like Bethlehem and Hebron and Bethany and all those. And so it's the surrounding areas, the surrounding cities and towns. That's why, as a local church, we often will help out New Hope Baptist in Stephenville with some of their outreach. They come here and help us with ours, with the parade. We go across the island for camps and conferences and different things. Why? To encourage and to help and to strengthen the other ministries in reaching their Jerusalems with the gospel. By extension, it's us helping to reach our Judea, our surrounding area, with the gospel. That's what God wants from us. And so we need to do all that we can, not just to take the gospel to our city, our area, but also our province, our greater area that we live in. But then Jesus says, witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria. Now, we can look at the map here and look, okay, well, that just means the next province over, the next closest area. And it does to a degree, but I believe there's more at stake there than just the next province over. Again, we want to understand this, how the disciples would have understood it when Jesus told them this. And so to understand what this meant to them when Jesus said, take the gospel to Samaria, we got to go back in the Old Testament history a little bit and understand a little bit about Samaria and the Samaritans. Okay, so keep your place here in Acts chapter 1 and turn with me all the way back to 2 Kings chapter 17. 2 Kings chapter 17. Now, before we read 2 Kings 17, I'm going to point out a little bit of history from the previous chapters there, but don't turn there. I want you to hold your place in 2 Kings 17. This was the map of the land of Israel at the time of Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, before that, we find and we understand that God established the kingdom of Israel. God gave them their first king, King Saul. Then it was King David, and then King Solomon. Under David and Solomon, the nation of Israel, the kingdom of Israel, experienced its greatness. It was at its peak through David and King Solomon. They were unified, they were one country, and God was blessing in a great way. But we find in 1 Kings chapter 12, again, don't hold, we're going to look at 2 Kings. I'm just making reference here. In 1 Kings chapter 12, we find that Solomon's son, Rehoboam, ascended to the throne after Solomon. He split the kingdom because he was unwilling to listen to the complaints of the tribes of Israel who lived in the north. And so as a result, the kingdom of Israel was divided into two areas. You had what was known as the kingdom of Judah in the south, and then the kingdom of Israel in the north. In the northern kingdom of Israel, the city of Samaria was the capital of the northern kingdom. In the south, the kingdom of Judah, Jerusalem was still the capital there. And so you had the kingdom of Israel now split, divided into two. Each kingdom we read about through 1 Kings and 2 Kings, we read it through 1 Chronicles and 2 Chronicles, we read how that the kingdoms really didn't stay true to the Lord. Especially in the kingdom of Israel up north, they didn't follow the Lord at all. From the time they split until their very end, they followed idols, they followed pagan worship, they did not serve the Lord at all. The kingdom of Judah had some reprieve in the fact that they had some kings who loved the Lord, followed him, and they led the nation to follow the Lord, but they also had some bad kings mixed in there as well who would lead the nation of Israel astray. But because of the northern kingdom of Israel, because of their sin against God and their repeated idolatry and repeated refusal to repent and turn back to God, it came to a point where God said, okay, you've refused me long enough. I have to judge your sin. Now, God is long-suffering. He does not strike us down immediately at the moment we sin. He gives us time and space to repent and turn to Him. But there comes a point where if we continue to refuse to repent and we continue to push back against what God wants us to do, that God's long-suffering will not last forever. And He will judge our sin because He is holy and He is just. And the nation of Israel, or should say the kingdom of Israel there, with the capital in Samaria, learned that in a very real way. So, with the history here, when they split, that began some animosity between the northern kingdom of Israel and the lower kingdom of Judah. They weren't on good terms. That began it. But understand, at this time, they were still the same nation. They were split. So administratively, governance-wise, yes, they were different, but they were the same people. They were still the Jewish people, the Israelites. Now, look at 2 Kings chapter 17, where you are. 2 Kings chapter 17 tells us that because Israel forsook God and refused to repent, God sent the empire of Assyria, the Assyrian kingdom, to punish them for their sin. Notice chapter 17 and verse 1. 2 Kings 17, verse 1. It says, in the 12th year of Ahaz, king of Judah, began Hoshea, the son of Elah, to reign in Samaria over Israel for 9 years. So Hoshea is the king of Israel in Samaria at that time. Skip down to verse number 6. It says, well, actually we could read verse 5. Then the king of Assyria came up throughout all the land and went up to Samaria and besieged it 3 years. So the king of Assyria, let's skip to the other map here. So the Assyrian Empire, Nineveh, which you may remember from the story of Jonah, Nineveh was the capital of the Assyrian Empire. So the Assyrian Empire came down to Samaria, to Israel, and they besieged the city of Samaria for 3 years. In verse 6, it says, In the ninth year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria took Samaria and carried Israel away into Assyria and placed them in Halal and Habor by the river of Gozan and in the cities of the Medes. So God sent, if we go to the prophet Isaiah, who prophesied during this time, we read that God specifically sent the Assyrian nation to conquer Israel as judgment for their sin because they refused to repent. God sent prophet after prophet after prophet to them, warning them of their sin and giving them a chance to repent. But they hardened their hearts and refused to do it. And God said, okay, I have to judge you for your sin. So the Assyrians came, they conquered Samaria, captured it, and the Bible says they took them away captive. So they took them, the Israelites there, out of Samaria and took them back into the Assyrian Empire there and just dispersed them throughout the empire, relocated them as captives. Now, look at verse 24 of chapter 17. As if that wasn't enough, the king of Assyria did something else. Notice verse 24, it says, "And the king of Assyria brought men from Babylon and from Cutha and from Ava and from Hamath and from Sepharvaim and placed them in the cities of Samaria instead of the children of Israel, and they possessed Samaria and dwelt in the cities thereof." So not only did the Assyrian king take away Israel into captivity, but then he sent his own people back to re-inhabit Samaria and all the cities of the northern kingdom of Israel. Now, he did not carry away every single person, but he carried away a good number of them and then sent back people to resettle that area. So now, the area of Samaria is being inhabited by pagans of the Assyrian Empire. Now, that's not just the fact that they worship idols, but if you read history, you see that the Assyrian Empire was one of the cruelest, most vicious empires that ever ruled the ancient world. Their cruelty that they showed towards their captives and those that they conquered is stuff that really makes your stomach turn as you read it. They were cruel. They were vicious. Put that in context. I'm getting a little side trail here. Understanding that helps us understand Jonah, why he was hesitant to go to Nineveh in the first place. Because of the way they viewed Assyrians and how they treated the Israelites. But come back to this, okay? So now they have deported Israel out of Samaria, put in other Assyrians from all over the Assyrian Empire. And the Bible says in verse 29 of this same chapter, 2 Kings 17, verse 29, it says, "Howbeit every nation," so every people group that came back that was in the land of Samaria now, "they made them gods of their own and put them in the houses of the high places which the Samaritans had made, every nation in their cities wherein they dwelt." If we were to read through the end of the chapter, look at verse 41. It says, "So these nations feared the Lord." Okay, so if we go back here, remember, these are idol worshipers. They think that gods, little g gods, idols, only rule in certain areas. That's why each empire, each nation had their own god for their region. And so it was not uncommon for these pagan empires, when they would conquer a region, they would add the conquered people's idol to their gods that they worship, because they said, "Well, we need to worship him because he's the god over this area now." And so they just added idols. So they added the Lord to their idols that they worshiped. And we know the Lord's not an idol, but they're just adding him to their religion is what it's saying here. Verse 41, "They feared the Lord and served their graven images, both their children and their children's children, as did their fathers, so do they unto this day." The point is, these inhabitants who came back began to be known as Samaritans and no longer as Israelites. From this point on, that area and all the people there were called Samaritans. Now, those who were deported away, those who were brought back to resettle, they would have intermarried with the other Israelites who were left in the land, mixing their false worship of their heathen gods with the worship of God and coming up with all sorts of mess of religion. So understanding that context puts it into a little bit of perspective in the fact that the Jews of Jesus' day, go back to the map of the time of Jesus. The Jews who lived in Judea were considered the pure Jews. The ones in Samaria, those were the ones who were Assyrians and mixed in with Jews and everything else. And so the Jews of the southern kingdom viewed the Samaritans as a mongrel people who worshiped idols. That's why you see in the New Testament, they refer to them as dogs and as the lowest of lows. They wanted nothing to do with them. Now, all that to say, that helps us understand when Jesus said, "Take the gospel into Samaria," what that would have meant to the Jewish mind of that day. Not just is it a geographic region, the next neighboring province, but Jesus is saying, take it to the very people that you despise and want nothing to do with. In other words, there is no person who is unworthy of the gospel. So when Jesus said, take the gospel into Samaria, he was telling them, you go to everyone, everywhere. By application for us. If we're all honest with ourselves, are there not those people who we know or we think of, maybe in certain lifestyles or in certain places, where if we had our druthers, we want nothing to do with them? If we're being honest, which I hope you are in light of God's word. Even those, God is saying, take the gospel to them, not just those who you think are worthy, but to everyone. Now, again, put this in perspective. In the time of Jesus, the Jews in Judea hated Samaria so much that they would intentionally go around Samaria to get from Judea in the south to Galilee in the north. They would cross the Jordan River, go through Perea, go through Decapolis, and up to Galilee, all so that they would not have to set foot in what they considered defiled land, the land of the Samaritans. The point is that Jesus died for everyone just as much as he died for you. And no one is unworthy of the gospel. So when Jesus says, take the gospel to Jerusalem, that's their immediate area, to Judea, the province, to Samaria, even those people that we think are less than desirable, take it to them as well. But then he says back in Acts chapter 1, if we turn back there, Acts chapter 1, then he concludes, he says, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Basically anywhere else that hasn't been named. The uttermost. Again, to the Jewish mind, this would have been the farthest extent of the Roman Empire, which was the known world at that time. Gentile nations, pagan nations. Jesus said, take the gospel to them as well. The point of this geographic sketch that Jesus gave here when he says Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost, the point that Jesus was making was that the gospel is to be taken to every person, everywhere, no matter what. Again, Matthew 28, 18, go ye therefore and teach all nations. The word nations there is the Greek word ethnos, which we get our word ethnic from. In other words, all people groups, everywhere. Mark 16, 15, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, every person. So we've seen the people who are to go, all of us as believers, the places we need to go. Notice with me quickly, and we're almost done here, the process of going. What's the process of going? We see this, okay? Be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Some people read this and they say, okay, well, that's our a sequence that we need to follow. We need to go first to Jerusalem, then to Judea, then to Samaria, then to the uttermost. So we start with one, then add the other one, then add the other one, then we just work through it. Others say, well, that just gives us all the options and we just need to, you know, pick one or two and focus on those. Take the gospel there. That's not what this verse is teaching. Notice with me one word here, as it says in verse 8, he says, ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost part. What Jesus is saying here is that this is to be not sequential, not one then the other, not selective, you know, I'll choose Jerusalem or I'll choose this one, but he's saying that it needs to be simultaneous. Everywhere, all at the same time. Take the gospel to your Jerusalem as you are taking it to your Judea. Take it to your Jerusalem and your Judea as you're taking it to Samaria and as you're taking it to the uttermost. All places, all at the same time. Not one, then the other. Both in Jerusalem and in Judea. In the Greek construction there, that's inclusive of all of these, all at the same time. This means that in order to fulfill the mission God has given us as a local church, we must be going with the gospel here in Corner Brook, throughout our province, and to the uttermost part of the earth, all at the same time. That leads us into the question, well, how do we do that? We're only a few people. There's, you know, only so many of us. We're limited in time and space. How do we do that? Well, come back next week and I'll tell you. That's what next week's message is about. But the point I want us to get is this, that it is to be simultaneous. That we have a responsibility to all of these areas because that's what God has given us to do. Notice with me lastly, and then we'll be done. Notice not just the process of going, but notice the power to go. And this is really what it comes down to. The beginning of verse 8, he says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses." When we look at something like this, even just the geographic areas that we've seen, Jerusalem, Judea, you know, and what that means, we can look at that and say, how in the world do we do that? How can we, as a small church, Grace Baptist Church, how can we do this? It's because God does not leave us to do it on our own strength. It is through the power of His Holy Spirit that the Holy Spirit works in and through us and gives us the ability to be witnesses, both here and unto the uttermost. If we do it in our own power, we're going to fail. It must be in the power of the Holy Spirit and His working in us as a church, as we've seen, growing our love for the Lord, our love for one another, our love for the lost. And as He works in us, He will then work through us to take the gospel to our Jerusalem and our Judea and our Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. So as we've considered this passage here this morning, this is what God requires of us to effectively take the gospel around the world. We must be a going church. The command to go is not optional. How we go, that's where some programs come into it and then policy and things. There's some leeway there in how we go about it. We'll talk about some of that next week. But we can't escape the responsibility to go. It's not enough to simply be stirred with our emotions, have our emotions stirred with the need when we see it. Even as we've looked at the geographic sketch that the Lord Jesus gave to us and what it means to go to Samaria. It's easy to look at that and be stirred in our emotions. But we need to put feet to our emotions, feet to that stirring, put feet to our compassion, and go with the gospel to Corner Brook, Newfoundland, Labrador, Canada, and to the uttermost part of the earth. So the question I want us to consider then is this. Are you doing your part to go with the gospel? Would you bow with me for prayer, please? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed.